Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let us find in these words your word, that river of living water for your children who thirst. Amen. Please be seated. What do y'all think about when you hear, this is just an aside before the sermon begins, Ebenezer, come thou fount of every blessing. The second verse begins talking about Ebenezer. Here I'll stake my Ebenezer. You think about Ebenezer Scrooge? I do. That's the first thing that comes to mind. It's actually an allusion to 1 Samuel 7. And it really has to do with some of the music that we've just completed, the worship songs that we've sung, because it's about waiting upon the Lord to come. Because the Philistines were attacking the Israelites, and they were in grave danger, and they were beseeching God to protect them. And then he came, and he showed up in force, and they won the battle. And then Samuel said, here, I'll stake my Ebenezer. It was literally a rock, a place in which to worship and commemorate what God had done for his people, those who wait upon him. And that's one of the themes that we want to continue as we look at Luke and the gospel. Last week we talked about how oysters are good, but pearls better. Oysters good, pearls better. What did I mean by that? Well, remember there were these 10 lepers who came to Jesus all at one time. They had a disease and they wanted to be healed of this affliction. And he said, go your way. He actually told them to comply with the law of the Israelites, that they should go and show themselves to the priest. And as they made their way to the priest, they were healed of this disease. Every last one of them, free of leprosy. And leprosy was a difficult thing to deal with. It made you an outcast in so many ways. And not only were they diseased with that, they were also Samaritans. They were foreigners. And so they had everything going against them. Really no reason to even approach God in Jesus Christ thinking he would do something for them, and yet he did. They were all healed of leprosy. But that's not where the story ends. That is, it doesn't end with oysters. It ends with a pearl, because one of those lepers comes back and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And what happens in that moment? It says that he is healed. He is saved. Two very distinct ways of looking at what happened. The 10 lepers, when they came, they were all healed of a disease, an affliction, cured of a malady, if you will, something that plagued them. But he came back and he fell at the feet of Jesus, recognizing what he had done, and one of them was saved, that is, reconciled to God. 10 of them got oysters. One of them got the pearl. How often do we satisfy ourselves on oysters and forget that there's something deeper, richer, more meaningful out there in store for us? God wants us to have pearls. And we want to continue that theme. As I talked about it last week, I offhandedly, without giving attribution, quoted Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great, where he said that good is often the enemy of great. Because sometimes we satisfy ourselves with oysters and forget to pursue pearls. And ironically, that's the message that we're hearing in the gospel lesson today. You probably, really? Is that what that was all about? But it is the same theme. And I want to entitle this sermon that bad people sometimes do good. How much better is God? It's the oyster and pearl analogy. Bad people sometimes do good. Well, if that's what bad people do, what does God do? It's so much better. And it's a reminder that life on earth, whether redeemed or not, is lived between good and great. And sometimes it's not even all that good. Why? Because of the way the world is. Pain that we bring upon ourselves, pain that others heap upon us. It's not always good. But what God is reminding us is that one day it will be, and that what he is offering us is a pearl compared to an oyster. It's something that we don't want to miss. He doesn't want us to accept the good and forfeit the great that he's giving us in Jesus Christ. And we even hear Jesus say at the end of that story, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He's talking about people persevering. In the end, though, will they? Or will they satisfy themselves with what is good and forfeit that which is great? So let's take a look at the passage in particular, just highlight a few of the things that are in there and see if this bears that kind of meaning. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable. So it's a story. It's not a one-to-one analogy. It's not as if we can always identify every player within a parable or assume that we know who the player is, but it's a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You see, one of the things that Luke does as a writer is he tells us of things that he knows because he's there in the moment when Jesus is telling the story. He's among the disciples, and so he can communicate that this is why Jesus told the story, to tell the people to always pray and not to give up. So he must be addressing people who are somewhat discouraged or fears that they might be. He said to them, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men." There was a judge, a person of great importance and power, who exercised authority over many people, and he neither feared God nor cared about men. On the other hand, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him, the judge, with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." Someone had done this woman wrong, and she wanted the judge to come to her defense, defend her from this adversary. But he refused. "For some time he refused," he said, it says. "But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" He's tired of the plea. He is tired of the plea. Ultimately, he's doing the right thing for the wrong reason. He grants her justice that she deserves and what he is bound to do because he's a judge, but he does it for the wrong reason simply because he doesn't want to hear her plea anymore. He doesn't want to be worn out. And the Lord said, that is, Jesus continues, "Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly." Often we think when we hear judge in the story of a parable that it's God that is the judge. But that's not the case. In this case, Jesus is giving us a parable comparing a bad judge to a good judge. A judge who does the right thing for the wrong reason and a judge who always does the right thing for the right reason. And we want to hear that in the story. So Jesus is ultimately trying to encourage people, don't give up, because we're going to encounter people who are bad judges. That is, people who have great authority and exercise it over us and won't do the right thing. But maybe on occasion they will, just because they don't want to hear our plea or our cry anymore. Stay the course is what we're being told. It means that God wants us to stay the course because there's something greater in store. So let's look at the players. There's the man that fears not and cares not. So what we know about this world in which we live is that people are often empowered who fear not God or care about us. Has that ever been your experience? That someone in authority over you fears not God, cares not about man? That is often the case. And that is discouraging, sometimes debilitating. Sometimes drives us to our knees because there's a system above us that we can't change and we're getting raked over the coals by it. In that case, we find ourselves the widow, this woman who's marginalized, always living on the edge of things with no power. It's important that he said that she's a widow. It's not an ordinary woman. It's worse than being ordinary. I mean, she's a widow. She has no one to provide for her. And she can't even appeal to a judge to do the right thing against an adversary. So she's been wrong. And the system is meant to give her justice. And it doesn't. And Jesus is concerned that she's going to be worn down by this judge who won't give her what it is that she deserves, what every person who would come before him deserves. Then there's the judge, this one who fears not and cares not, who ultimately does the right thing for the wrong reason. The right thing for the wrong reason. He just doesn't want to be worn out. Do you know anybody like that in your life that does the right thing for the wrong reason? Bear with me for a minute. We're playing with some technology that's a challenge because we're doing this online. But I want to play you a movie clip from the movie The Kid. Any of y'all familiar with that movie, The Kid? It's a Disney movie, 2002. We're going to pause it in just a minute. I'll leave that right there. We're good. Whoa. All right, you got it on. Gotcha. All right, we're going to go to full screen. Madison's going to hit play in a minute. Who is this? This is a movie with Bruce Willis in it. And he's playing an image consultant named Russ Duritz. And he's an image consultant for a reason. He doesn't know why he's an image consultant, but he's only concerned about things superficial. Because when he was young, he was hurt by life. He was hurt by his mother's death and the way his father handled it when he was a tiny boy. And we don't find that out to the end of the movie. And so he keeps playing out this pattern over and over again in his life, ultimately alienating everyone so that they can't get close to him because he doesn't want to feel pain again. He doesn't want to relate to people that might love him because he doesn't want them to go away. And so in this scene, we're going to get a glimpse of him doing the right thing for the wrong reason, and it'll give us some insight into what this judge is like. All right, so Russ Duritz, will you please shut up? He really is bothered by her, wants her to be quiet, doesn't want to hear her pleas anymore. And so he does the right thing. What he does best is an image consultant, just to keep her from asking again. Gives us some insight into what the judge might be like. But do we ever face a system like that, where we want an answer, where we're asking someone to do something for us? Sometimes I think we live in a political system in this country. And it doesn't matter what our political persuasion is, left, right, Republican, Democrat, that it's so dysfunctional, it's incapable of hearing from its people. I think we've seen a lot of evidence of that in the last couple of weeks. I think about it, it doesn't hear the cries of people on the margins, like this widow, like my children, like William. I mean, they're heaping debt that's insurmountable upon us and more upon our children, and they have no voice in the conversation. Gavin and Dylan will inherit from us death. What would you think of me if I did that to my children? If Mary and Madison and Dow and Witt and Graham, as at the end of my life, I left them a legacy of a decent name backed by mounds of debt. You would think that I was immoral. So why don't we think the government in the same way? And yet they don't hear our cries. Nothing's done to change the situation. Every person that we bring into the world is already responsible for some ungodly amount, $133,000 worth of debt. And the nation does nothing. Often we live in that world between good and great. That is, we enjoy things, but we get worn down by the system. And that's what Jesus knows. He knows that this world is going to wear us out trying to get what is appropriate, trying to get what is right. And what he knows then in the end is that sometimes in the process we accept the good and forfeit the great. And he doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have what he means for us to have. And he's asking, when I come back, will I find faith? Will you have persevered? Will you have stayed the course and not be worn out, exhausted, have given up like so many people? Or will you be like this widow? And what does it say about her? You got to X out of that completely. what does it say about her? It says that she kept coming. And even though he said, yet because this widow keeps bothering me. She doesn't give up. And so she's pursuing justice. And what God hears, wants us to hear is that one day we will experience justice. Because the judges of this world will no longer wield power. Only God will. And we'll have His justice. We don't want to forfeit the good, which is some kind of temporal justice, some kind of system that works really well, and find ourselves satisfied with that, when what we want is the ultimate justice that comes from God and God alone. And He wants us to hear that. He's concerned that we'll accept oysters when we're meant to get pearls, that we'll accept the good when we're meant to have the great. And that's the lesson. That's what God wants us to know. And He wants us to leave here encouraged, to persevere, to stay the course, to not let go of our aspirations and hopes of the ultimate greatness of God. Because He's giving us that in Jesus. He wants us to keep pursuing justice, because one day in the end, if we persevere, it will be ours. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we are celebrating. I want to just close asking you to participate with me in a versicle in response, something that I hope that we know well. Throughout the continent of Africa, anywhere someone goes, if they want to engage the congregation in the sermon, all they have to say are a few words. If they say, God is good, the people will respond, all the time. And if they say, all the time, the people will respond, God is good. So join me in that. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
And He is. And He wants us to know it. Persevere to the end. Don't be satisfied with the oysters when we can have pearls. Don't be satisfied with good when we can have great. Don't be satisfied or worn down by life when we can have life that will last forever in the presence and the greatness of God. Amen.